be seated. Welcome to May. Give the Lord a hand. May 1st, so here we are. This morning's message is titled, Spiritual Strategies for Stress Management.
Wow.
We are beginning our series this month on the workplace and spirituality in the workplace and how our faith impacts where we are during the day. I'm really looking forward to this series of messages. I could not figure out where to start this morning. And then I realized, well, you know what? The one thing that everybody has in common is stress.
Amen.
I don't think anybody in here, when I say, hey, you know, how's the stress going? Would look around and say, I have no stress in my life. So I wanted to talk about that this morning, spiritual strategies for stress management. The bad news is there's no cure for stress in the workplace. Any more than there's a cure for bad news.
Say that, Pastor. My God.
There's no cure for it as long as we're in this body, as long as we're on this earth, as long as we're dealing with human beings, stress continues to grow. You can mow the lawn, but sooner or later, the dandelion heads will pop back up. So we just have to learn to deal with it. The good news is it can be treated effectively. It can be managed. It can't be cured. It can't be eliminated, but it can be managed. And what I mean by being managed is not the kind of management that you could find out about by picking up any kind of a book on the bookshelf at one of the secular bookstores. We're talking about spiritual strategies for stress management. I don't want to tell you anything that you already know from the same vantage point from which you have heard it many, many times before. What I would like to do is to look at this area from the vantage point of the scriptures and see what the Lord has to say that we can either augment what we already know or jettison it, depending upon what we've learned. Some of the things we probably want to replace. Other things we probably want to have them undergirded with biblical truth. And so we want to look at this whole area of spiritual strategies for stress management. Now, if you're taking notes, I have 6 points. I'm going to talk about 1 and 2, and then I'm going to go through 4, 5, and 6 really quickly. So if you're taking notes, I don't have a main idea, but I have 6 things that I want to communicate. And the first one is this. In order to successfully manage our stress, the first thing I want you to consider is check your perspective.
Very important.
Check your perspective. You know, ever so often it's healthy to stop and ask ourselves why we're doing what we're doing. Every once in a while, it's good to just pull off from the regular run-of-the-mill day and the hubbub and the hustle and bustle and the busyness, the relentless ongoingness of life. And it is relentless.
Yes, it is.
I said, tomorrow comes every day. It just keeps coming. And every once in a while, it's good to just pull off on the side of the road to check our motives, to check our values, to check our bearings. Ask ourselves, why are we doing what we're doing? The times when we feel stuck, or we feel stalled, or we feel stifled, many times it's not an adjustment in our circumstances that is needed. Many times it's an adjustment in our perspective that is needed. For example, you think about biblically the story of Joseph and how he was thrown into a pit by his brothers and eventually sold into slavery. And after this merry-go-round, well, it wasn't a merry-go-round, it was a whirlpool, it was a tornado of events that finally landed him in the spot where he had the most powerful position on earth, and he had the opportunity to exact vengeance upon his brothers who had to come to him now for food. His words were, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So his perspective could have been something quite different. He could have been, "How you like me now? Now you got to come to me. Yeah, I'm the same one you threw in the pit. Now you got to deal with me." Now, I'm so glad that the scripture does not sanitize and make people perfect, because Joseph did get his digs in. You know, I mean, he couldn't control himself 100%. He had to get a little elbow in. He had to scare him up a little bit, so he framed him, planted something on him, made it look like they were thieves, and had him trembling for a little bit. But then he let him go, and he loved on him. But a perspective change had occurred. And when he had gotten the dream job, the most powerful one on earth, he had a different kind of perspective. Now, our jobs are a means to an end. They're not an end unto themselves. So when we're talking about perspective, our jobs are a means to an end, not an end unto themselves. And the end is not money. That's not the end. It's not taking care of our families. That's not the end. It's not helping other people. That's not the end. We're involved in some industry and we say, "I get to help other people." That's a benefit, but that's not the end. The end is not realizing my full potential. I'm in a spot now where I'm doing what I love. That's not the end. It's a benefit. It's a blessing. But it's not the end. Preparing for today's message, my job as a pastor, it's my calling, it's also my job. But preparing for today's message, it occurred to me, remember how I said sometimes things occur to us and we don't realize that the Lord is just reminding us of stuff or teaching us stuff, the things that occur to us. But it occurred to me that my primary goal is not to give a great message. My primary goal is not to have a successful ministry. My primary goal is not even to be a great pastor. Those are things that I aspire to, but those are not the primary goal. Those things are a means to an end. Now, I want to share with you what the end is. So I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. This is the primary goal. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about work, or when we talk about family in June, or when we talk about spiritual warfare in July. It doesn't matter what the subject is. All the things that we have to deal with in this life are a means to this end. And we find it in Jeremiah chapter 9, and this is a life verse for me, and many of you know, you've heard me share this verse before, but I want to as we look at this subject of the world of work and give this overview this morning, I want to reconnect with this verse, Jeremiah chapter 9, and look at verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Now, I like this because this is not what my boss said. This is not what anybody else says. When God said, this is what the deal is, this is the thing that is most important, I want to say, okay, what is that? Because everybody's got an opinion, and everybody's got an idea, and we have our own ideas. And that's why I said, I like what it says here. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. So if you're a scholar, that's great, but don't boast there. Or the strong man boast of his strength. If you have power, political, social, whatever it may be, don't boast about your strength. Or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me.
Well, yes.
That I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. So of all the things in life that there are to be boastworthy about, or that are boastworthy, if you will, the Lord says, this is it. It's not wisdom. It's not power. It's not money. It's not that kind of success. Here is the end in view from God's vantage point. Knowing and understanding me. And everything else in life is a means to that end. Extremely important to keep that in view. My primary goal is to have the most vital, the most enriching, the most transforming relationship with my Creator that I can have. That's my primary goal. Striving to give a good message and to be a great pastor, be a good dad, be a good husband, be a good friend. All of those things are a means to that end. The energy that drives me to be an excellent pastor is not ego. The energy that drives me is the desire to have the most vital relationship with my Creator that I can possibly have. That is the end. Everything else is a means to that end. Being a pastor is one of the processes the Lord is using to build that kind of relationship with Him for me. Your job is one of the processes that God is using to build that kind of relationship with Him. And I believe that's the case for everybody in here. So whether we're talking about the world of work, or as I said, family, or stewardship, or spiritual warfare, or any of the other themes we address each month, the overarching objective is to know Him better. You see, when the means becomes ends in themselves, we get mixed up. And we begin to get our value and our self-esteem from the wrong thing. And when we get our value from our jobs, we're standing on shaky ground. Because even the most stable job is unstable. If you're the most beautiful woman in the world and you're making your money by your beauty, beauty fades. If you're the strongest man in the world and you're making your money as a professional athlete and you got billions and millions of dollars and you got all, muscles shrivel. Even if you're the world's most interesting man and you drink Dos Equis every day. Eventually, the mind starts to go. And all the stuff you know how to do begins to fall away. longer the most interesting man in the world. You gotta have some instigators in the crowd. Jim Allen. He looks over and says, Roland.
You know what?
it. But I know that if you are causing all things to work together for my good, and you are saying to me that this is what I want you to boast about, and you're saying to me, I want you to know and understand me, then I can confidently say the working of everything to good involves you bringing me closer to that objective. And so against the backdrop of this perspective, I want to give you a single work objective. Just one. That is a means to knowing him better. But it can also transform your workplace from a stress oven to a poolside beach chair on a balmy day. Well, maybe not that far. Maybe not that far. But it can at least reduce the heat. Because we're talking about stress management, not stress elimination. And here it is. If you're taking notes, just write down this verse reference, and I'm going to quote it. Romans 12, 18. So number two is Romans 12, 18, and this is what it says. Now get ready. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now think about that in the context of your work environment. Let that settle in for just a moment. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. All men, one translation says. The instruction is relevant to everybody in here. It applies to customers. It applies to clients. It applies to coworkers. It applies to supervisors. Everyone, as far as it depends. You know, this is one of the most challenging directives in the scripture. Because if you look at it in Romans 12, it's also, you know, it also has in that same passage, don't take revenge.
Jesus.
And the last verse in that chapter says, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So it's like the Lord just gave us the 1, 2, 3. But it's also one of the most freeing verses. It's often how it is, though. The most challenging verses are often the most freeing. And this is freeing because it releases us from the toxins of the spirit that weigh us down. It starts to calm the troubled waters within us. Even if it doesn't fix the situation. Because there's no promise connected to this. It doesn't say you're always going to have peace. And that's why that if it's possible is such an important qualifier. Have peace. But the directive to us is as far as it depends on you.
Wow.
As far as it depends on you. I have worked in toxic environments.
So have I.
Mm-hmm. And I was a pastor.
Well,
tell it.
Don't even matter.
I've worked in toxic environments in ministry.
Wow.
Just because it's got a God label doesn't mean some stuff going on in there.
Preach the word of God.
And I'm sure if some of those people who were a part of that environment were up here speaking, they'd say, I've worked in some toxic environments. And they'd be thinking about me. But I remember one that was particularly difficult, and this was before I was a pastor. You want to talk about a toxic energy dump. They were bringing the toxic energy, and I was the dump. And it was one of those job situations where you hated to go to work. You just didn't want to go. The job's okay, but the people are nuts. And it got so bad that they were conspiring and they were sabotaging my work.
Wow. In there.
It was just awful. There's only so many times you can sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross.
I know, right?
To try to keep some equilibrium. And it wasn't getting any better.
Right.
And this verse, along with a host of other verses, spoke to me. And I didn't really know what to do, but I tried something. And I don't recommend what I tried, but it worked. And what I did is I went to acting school in my mind.
Yeah.
I said, you know, if they can hand somebody a script for a movie or for a television show, and they can act that thing out and make money, can I do the same for the Lord?
Yeah.
So I wrote out a script of how I was going to be different. As far as it depends on you, I wrote out a script of how I was going to be different in that environment. And I literally followed the script. Because there was nothing, there was no jiggle in my wiggle, there was no umption in my gumption, there was no inner desire, no feel-good motivation. It was simply the script. I'm just going to do what the script says. So what I did is I wrote out, give Thelma a big cheery greeting when you passed her desk. It was basic. It was that toxic. Let's start with baby steps.
Yeah.
And do the same for Rick McQuaidy and Janie Lee. See, I still remember them. I'm traumatized.
Right. Same.
And Becky Mehal. And I did. I literally went past their desks. And it was a different experience.
Wow.
I began to greet them more cheerfully and as though we had the best workplace on the planet.
Wow.
And I was surprised because they smiled back.
Okay.
Now, I probably would not have had quite the motivation if they'd thrown something at me.
Right.
But the Lord knows our limits. And what began to happen is my experience of the environment began to change. Their perception of me began to change. And the workplace became a better place for all of us. Just because I followed the script. That was just one thing on the script. I had a bunch of other stuff. Can't remember all of it, but I remember following it like an actor. Looking back on it, I could have been a better team player. Part of the problem was I didn't really know how to be a real good team player in that environment. I was a brand new believer. I'm trying to balance my faith with some of the secular stuff they were doing, and I just didn't want to be a part of some of it. And so I was a little standoffish, not completely, but as I look back, I could probably have done a better job. But I followed my script and things got better. If it's possible, not always, but if it's possible. You see, it's impossible to have a harmonious relationship with someone who refuses to sing on key.
Exactly.
You can be pitch perfect, but it's impossible. impossible to have a harmonious relationship with someone who does not want to sing on key. You can practice your part and sing it perfectly, but one person can't sing two parts.
Exactly.
My kids used to tease me because I used to try to whistle two parts at the same time. I was a big whistler, and I'd be whistling this part, and I'd try to whistle that part, and I could do that, but I couldn't do them together.
Right.
And they'd say, Dad, you can't whistle both parts. It didn't stop me from trying. As far as it depends on you, if it's possible. So thing two, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Three, be humble. And I'm not going to say, like I said, I'm going to go through these. You know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
Be humble. But this is what I mean kind of. We often see ourselves as we're trying to be in the future. When we look at ourselves, we look at ourselves from the standpoint of what we are trying to be in the future. When we look at other people, we look at the way they are in the present. When we consider ourselves, we look at what we're trying to say, what we're trying to do, what we're trying to be. We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. But that other person, they are what they're doing right now. And that's all they are.
Right, right.
And that's all they're going to be.
Can't change it.
Humility sometimes means stepping back and looking at not what I hope to be, but what I am at times. So be humble. You know, we don't always know. No one knew who Kimberly was.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Nobody knew what was in her heart.
Right.
Yeah. People could have had all kinds of assessments of her, mostly negative, when she was in the midst of her struggle. No one knew her the way we know her. We see, hey, Kimberly. But she hasn't always been regarded that way.
Right.
Humility takes a step back.
Yes, it does.
And it says, you know what? I'm not everything that I intend to be or want to be or hope to be. I'm not always my best self. I don't always look my best, act my best, say my best. And we give a little room for someone else to not be their best. And you say, well, I gave them a few moments. I gave this person a whole year. And this person has been like that ever since I've known them. So I know that's how they are. They're evil, insidious, and they have no intentions of being anything but. Let's go back to number two. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, even those who are stuck, evil, unwilling to change. Now, it doesn't say you have to stay there.
Right.
But while you're there,
live
at peace with everyone. Number four, be appreciative. Sincerely.
Right.
Just be appreciative. You can say something positive about anybody. Sunday school teacher was telling this to her class once. She said, you can say something positive about everyone. And one of the kids raised his hand and said, I bet you can't say anything positive about the devil.
Ooh.
And the teacher said, at least he's persistent.
Come on, I love that. That's a good one.
You can say something positive about anyone. And you know these things. These are reminders. That's why I'm going to blow through them. See, it's not what we know. It's what we do.
Right?
Right. It's not. We know a lot.
Right. That's right.
Number five, be persistent. And you say, how can I be persistent? Remember, this is your treatment, not theirs. This is your therapy, not theirs. This is your stress management strategy, not a fix-it strategy. And it's better to do the things we're talking about than to do the opposite. The opposite only increases the stress. So this may not be exactly what we want to do, but not to do it only makes it worse. So be persistent. Say what you mean, but just continue to be a positive person. I wrote a strongly worded letter to our homeowners association for getting on me about a trash lid. And it was like 3 pages. You know, when I get going, it was like a legal document. I mean, I was going through everything about what they did wrong and why and how and the vision for our community and how it should be different and all this. And, you know, when I take my walks in the morning, usually the people coming out of our development are tooting their horns and waving and, hey, how you doing, Pastor, and stuff. Well, all the tooting and waving stopped. It was a silent night.
Oh, my goodness.
I went to take the HOA dues check over to the treasurer's house, and his wife barely wanted to look at me.
Dang.
She just kind of took it and shut the door.
Oh, well.
See, for me, to live at peace, man, I had to be straight with you. I got to tell you what bothered me. See, otherwise, I'm just faking. And I'm not that way. Maybe others can handle. I can't handle that. I can't be at peace if I'm not being honest. And so I was honest. But I wasn't mean. And afterwards, whether they blew at me or not, the cars came out, I kept waving.
That's right.
Kept on waving. Going through the neighborhood, somebody out washing their car or watering their grass, kept on speaking. Because see, as far as it depends on you, they don't control my high.
Amen.
Right. They control their high.
Right. Right.
They don't control my, how are your kids doing?
Right.
They don't control that. I control that. And this is my treatment. This is my therapy. So I'm persisting because it's better to do that than it is to give in to the same kind of strategies that they're using. That only creates more stress.
Yes.
I ain't got time.
No, that's right.
So be persistent. See, at base, when you get down to the bottom line, all of God's instruction is intended to be a blessing to us.
Yes.
See, we do it for others, but it's a blessing to us. That's why when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and he said, I've left this example for you, that you do this with one another. And then he said, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So the blessing is for us. And because God loves us, and because God wants us to know him, he directs us to do these things. And that brings us to the final point, which is be connected. See, don't try to do this in your own strength.
Well, yes.
I mean, many people have tried to do so, and there are a whole bunch of folks that don't know Jesus who can engineer their relationships very successfully. You don't need the Holy Spirit to do some of these things. But here's what I say, why not?
Right.
Why not? Why not use who God has placed within us to strengthen us to do this? And not only that, we have the added benefit that God will then use this to take us to our primary objective, which is something that those who don't know the Lord do not have. So the Lord wants us to do these things connected to him to build our relationship with him. See, all of us became connected to the Lord when we said yes to him. When you said, yes, I believe, you became connected to him. But I got a new device the other day, and there's a little button that says sync. And you push sync, and it goes around a little circle, and it says connected.
Yeah.
So, see, I am connected with the Lord because of my relationship with Christ. But every morning I want to get in sync with him. Every day I want to get in sync. I want to have the latest thing up uploaded. I want to be able to have, be on the same page as he is. See, so this is what God is doing. This is how God is, and he wants me to be in sync with him. And so my goal is to be connected with him as I pursue these things. So I want to close with this by asking you to pull out your bulletin. And I want you to think of this prayer in the context of your workplace, because I think this brings all these points together. And you got this past Wednesday if you get our newsletter. But I wanted to read it for those of you who don't. The end, the next to the last page in your bulletin, next to your sermon notes. I have a little note here. The end of the following prayer goes, "And to all of this, my soul says amen. I invite you to take a moment to join me in this prayer for going deeper with the Lord today. And if your soul cannot say amen to all of it, let it say so to the parts it can agree with. I'm certain there's something in this prayer for everyone, and the Lord will take and can do miracles with whatever we give him in faith." He says, "Jesus stopped and called them. 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the prayer is, 'Lord, I know you see me. I know you hear me. And I know you are with me. So I look to you for what I may receive fresh from your hand that will help me to abide and delight in you more fully today. I present to you no demands, and I relinquish all specific expectations of how my day should go. Instead, I offer to you an open, trusting heart that longs for the riches of fellowship with you, a heart that desires to give thanks, regardless of how my day turns out, because I know you love me beyond words or imagination. I ask you to invest for me all the moments you've given me today in a more precious relationship with you. I surrender myself just as I am to your care, to your creativity, to your craftsmanship, and to my calling from you. I release to you all pressure to perform, all impulses to force matters, or to press for any particular outcome. You know what I truly desire and exactly what I need. Amen. You know all my tricks, all my tendencies, my defenses, and my fears. You know my weaknesses and my vulnerabilities. And you're using all this knowledge to create for me a marvelous future that is anchored in a deeper security and confidence in you. A future of deeper awareness of you, greater appreciation of you, and a stronger attraction to you. To all of this, my soul says, amen."
I love that.
Think about that in the context of your work environment, and you got what we're talking about. Let's stand for our benediction.
Thank you, Father.